for your presence here tonight. Thank you so much for your love for the Lord and the service that you are giving Him. And I pray as we conclude this time together with one another tonight that God will continue to bless you. I want to tell Brother Andy how thankful I have been and how much I've appreciated the songs that he's led this week and the spirit with which he's led them. And I want to let you know that I appreciate so much the good words of encouragement that you have given. I appreciate so much the way you have listened and the thoughtful comments that you have made from a study of God's Word. And may God continue to bless you. If there's anything I can do for you as we continue the labor on the other side of town, then I would be more than happy to do that. But God bless you. Thank you to Brother Jerry and to his good wife and to just all of you. Thank you for your service. We're going to build in some ways on our lesson last night when we talked about Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd we noted last night because he desires to protect us and he watches over us. And as God's children, we ought to draw comfort from that. But sometimes, even as God's children, when it comes to the thought of standing before God, we may be filled with fear. I'm not talking about Christians who aren't serious about their Christianity. I'm not talking about Christians who aren't striving to live a good life. I'm talking about Christians who are trying to do what's right, and yet they are still filled with fear when they think of judgment. Years ago, when I was preaching, first started preaching in Florida, one Sunday night after services, there was a gentleman there, one of the members, and he asked if he could see me for a while after services. So I said, sure, after services. He stepped out into his car, and I got into the car as well, passenger side, and he started crying. And he was a gentleman probably about 65 years old. And I waited for a while, and I said, what's wrong? And he said, I don't think I'm going to make it to heaven. Well, I said, is there some sin in your life right now that you're holding on to that's going to keep you from heaven? He said, no. They kept crying. And I said, well, why don't you think you're going to make it to heaven? He said, I just don't think I'm going to make it to heaven. And I knew as this young preacher that there had to be some sin at the heart of this. And if I just worked it long enough, I could get him to admit what it was. And I kept asking, is there a sin, Brother Perry? He said, no, there's no sin. I just don't think I'm going to make it to heaven. Well, I wasn't satisfied with that. I just kept driving. Is there something going on here? And he continued to say, I just don't think I'm going to make it to heaven. And finally, after about 20 minutes, I finally figured out what was wrong. He didn't think he was going to make it to heaven. I mean, there wasn't a sin at the heart of this issue. We was dealing with a Christian who was so concerned about making it to heaven that he didn't think he was going to make it there. And he'd been a Christian for years. Several years ago, another brother I knew was about to die. Within like a day or two of his death, I was visiting with him, and he started crying. Good, faithful Christian. Christian I'd known for years. He knew he was dying. He knew his time to stand before his Creator was imminent. And his greatest fear was that he wasn't going to make it into heaven. Same routine. Is there some sin in your life? No. It's a good, strong Christian, but beloved, I walked away from both those situations, especially the last one, so saddened that a child of God can live his life, sometimes not perfect, I understand, but striving to obey God. When sin comes into our life, acknowledging that sin and repenting and striving to live in a way that pleases the Lord, yet living our life and unsure of whether or not we're going to make it to heaven. I thought about that from the standpoint of a parent. I've got three daughters. If my girls were trying to please me, but at any point if they thought that I wasn't going to take care of them, that would break my heart as a father. I would want my children to know that I'm going to take care of them. I want to suggest to you that maybe you have gone through those moments where as a Christian, and again, The parameters of this is a Christian who's trying to do what's right. I'm not talking about a Christian who's living a worldly life. They're just showing up every once in a while and saying, I'm talking about a child of God who loves the Lord, is striving to follow Him, loves to serve Him. If you are such a Christian, and yet you still question whether you're going to make it to heaven, whether your good shepherd is going to keep you safe to heaven, this text tonight is one I hope will bring us a great deal of comfort. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through verse 9. Beginning in verse 3, the Apostle Peter said, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. For now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That is a text that for the child of God ought to fill us with joy. And I said last night, as we sort of preface this, and a lot of times we run from that assurance because we know that we can fall from grace. And we run into people who believe we can fall from grace and they act like, you know, they can just waltz into heaven. And we understand that we can so sin as to lose our salvation. But our problem is sometimes we so grasp that understanding that we think that our life as Christians is always in question as far as salvation goes. Then you run into a text like this. And there is such assurance there for the child of God. And what that tells me is Christians have always struggled with this, just like we do. Else Peter would not have had to write this. But Peter wrote to Christians to let them know that there are solid reasons why they can live their life serving the Lord with confidence that they are saved. What are those? Let me give you four reasons tonight found within this text. First of all, you and I can live our lives with confidence that we have a place in heaven if we are trying to follow Him because of God's abundant mercy. Again, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, one of the great truths of the Bible is that our God is a God who is full of mercy. Our God is a God who looks upon us with the kindness of affections. God has compassion and loving kindness on those who are His. Psalm 103 verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. Ephesians 2 verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That idea of God being rich in mercy means that God has an abounding amount of mercy. In fact, this text says it is abundant. You realize sometimes that if you ever need mercy from God, He always has it. You ever run across someone that you needed to borrow some money from, your best friend, you say, hey, can you spot me five? I say, I don't have it right now. And there's never going to be a scene in which you and I need to go to God for mercy and He does not have mercy. Never a time, regardless of the sin that we have committed, that we don't fall before God and say, God, forgive me, be merciful to me, where God will not show mercy to those who are His. He is abundant in His mercy. And this mercy then leads us, Peter tells us, to a living hope. That word living is important. It means that it's not a dead hope. It is a vibrant hope. A hope that there's an inheritance for us, waiting for us. People get excited when they hear about inheritances, right? You know, some relative passed away and you found out you got something. Oh, you know, what is it? I'm excited to find out what it is. Inheritances sometimes are disappointing. You know, you may think that you got a pretty good deal until you find out about cousin so-and-so over here and he got more than you did. Or a grand piano or the car that you inherited in 10 years is falling apart, and that inheritance is a temporary inheritance. But the inheritance that Peter tells us of here is an inheritance that is incorruptible, verse 4. It's a heavenly home. Everything around us in our world falls apart. You get out on the Watterson Expressway, you get on the Gene Snyder, you hit a pothole, you do that because things fall apart. Your car gets a flat tire, it's because it falls apart. You have a leak in your roof, that's because that roof is something that will fall apart. You go to certain parts of any city, and you'll find buildings that once were beautiful buildings, and they were strong buildings, now they're falling apart. Because everything in this world is corruptible. But you and I as Christians have a promise of an inheritance that is incorruptible. That will be the same from when we first enter into the realm of heaven throughout all eternity. God has prepared, Jesus says in John chapter 14, a home for us. A beautiful home in every way. In all of this, Peter tells us in verse 3, is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You and I have the assurance of a home in heaven because Jesus Christ has purchased it for us. Jesus Christ in His death was acceptable to His Father, and He stands as the sacrifice for us. And our salvation is assured because of God's abundant mercy. Second of all, verse 4, you and I can know that we have a home in heaven one day because there is a place reserved for us. Verse 4 again. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Isn't that wonderful? And as a child of God, and listen to that, there is a place reserved in heaven for you. We understand the power of reservation, don't we? Next month, my wife and I will celebrate our 25th anniversary, and I may end up taking her out to a nice restaurant. It may be a restaurant that requires a reservation. I can call that restaurant the day before, a week before, and I can say, on Friday night, Mark and Teresa McCreary will be there. May we have a table? I said, what time? 7 o'clock. Where would you like the table? By the window. 7 o'clock, by the window, we've got your reservation. And I can walk in there at 7 o'clock on Friday night. I could probably walk in at 7:05. And I can walk into that restaurant. There may be people waiting outside, a long line of people waiting to get in, wondering if they'll get in for the next 2 hours. But when I walk in and I say, my name is Mark McCreary, I have a reservation at 7 o'clock. I walk in because they're waiting for me. Listen to this, Christians. Our God is not against us. Our God is on our side. Our God wants us to go to heaven. Amen. I'm afraid sometimes we have developed this idea that God gave His Son to die on the cross, and after that, He sort of stepped back from the whole process, and He doesn't really care whether we make it or not. That God is almost like one of these Greek gods, you know, that you read about when you were in high school or maybe in college, that really were just very indifferent towards mankind. Let me point you to another passage, 1 John chapter 2. It's another beautiful passage of hope for the child of God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Now that's the standard. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now think about that for a moment. An advocate is someone who argues for someone else. A as God is the one who will look at us one day, who is our advocate? Who stands to plead our case when we're trying to faithfully serve Him? Jesus Christ. And what do you know about God? He has abundant mercy. I'll tell you what, beloved, in my book, that's a win-win scenario there. We have a God who longs to show mercy. We have Jesus Christ who is pleading for us. Because God has a place reserved in heaven for us. Jesus said in John 14, 1 through 2, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Isn't that wonderful? That as a child of God, when you were baptized and your sins were washed away, God began to plan on you being there. And He began to plan on me being there. It's not a matter of the judgment day of God sort of making a decision at the moment. When we became Christians, a place in heaven was reserved for us. And our name was put in a book. Not a literal book, but the idea. How do we know that? Revelation 3 verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed with white garments. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, beloved, last time I checked, if your name is to be blotted out of the book of life, it had to have been there to begin with when you became his child. God began the process of planning on you going. Now, just to make sure we're clear on this, you and I can walk away from that reservation. I'm not saying once you're saved, you're always saved. I can decide not to take Teresa to that restaurant, and that reservation will be meaningless. And if you and I aren't faithful to God, that reservation is meaningless. 2 Peter chapter 2, 20-22, for if, after they escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit and the sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. We can walk away. We can so live as to lose this salvation. But I don't think that's the type of person I'm talking about tonight. I don't think that's the type of people who are here. I think we're here because we're concerned about making sure we please God. Amen. We love God. And with all of our failings, when we understand our failings, we want to repent so that we can please God. Number three, you and I can know that we have a home in heaven one day because God keeps us by faith. Notice this time verse 5, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You and I need to understand, our ability to reach heaven is due to the power of God. It's not based upon who we are. It is based on the power of God. How do you know that? Who are kept by the power of God. This word kept is a really interesting word. It's used in a military sense for guards who are there to watch over something. It signifies a sense of protection that comes in over something. And what Peter is telling us as Christians, if you're a child of God, you've made that reservation in heaven, God has committed His power to watch over you. Same thing we talked about last night in John chapter 10, right? When we are in the Father's hand and we are faithful to Him, nothing can take us out of that. God brings the power of heaven to those who are His. How does He do this? How are we kept? Well, He providentially works to take care of us so that we are faithful and true. We discussed last night, 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation that's overtaken you, but such is the common of man. But God is faithful, and God will take care of us. God will hold back those temptations so that we are not overwhelmed. He is watching over us in every sense because we are kept by His powerful protection. He protects us as well once we are there with Him. watching over us, keeping us there within His hand so that we are always safe. How so? How does He keep us? He does it by faith. What does this word faith mean? Well, it's hard to determine from the text. There are two ways in which the idea of faith is used in Scripture. One is God's system of faith. In other words, the New Testament for us as Christians today. All the instructions that God gives to us are given to us so that we will know how to live. Ever seen, an old World War II movie where, someone's trying to help someone else escape and they say, step where I step and go where I go and I'm going to get you through this. And they can say that because they know the path. God has delivered us this system of faith so that we can walk in a way and avoid the dangers of life. So God helps keep us and protect us by that faith. Jesus, again last night, John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." The way that God speaks to us today, Christ speaks to us today, is through His Word. You and I can have no assurance of salvation if we don't follow God's Word. We are living in a day and age where everyone wants to do what they want to do. And when we want to do what we want to do, we want to believe that we're right with God. Now, God wants you to be right with Him. But the only way you and I are going to know we're right with God is if we follow His Word. That means that there is sin in our lives and we know there's sin. If we hold on to that sin, we can have no assurance. But when we wrestle with that sin by God's grace, ask God to forgive us and we get back up again and we follow His Word, we can know that we are being kept by Him. David said, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." But there's another way in which this word faith is used, and that is speaking of our individual faith. Our individual faith that is based upon the system of faith. My individual faith is how I respond to that system of faith. And really, you're dealing with the same thing. When I see the Word of God saying something, and I respond to it out of faith, and I know that I'm trying to obey Him, then I can know that God will keep me. Main points, God's on our side. And God is there. He's committed the resources of heaven to those who are His children. Point number four. You and I can know that we have salvation one day because our faith is genuine. Now, this one falls on our backs. The first three, that God is there and His mercy is there, that He's reserved a place in heaven for us, that He is there to keep us. That's what God does. But Peter here speaks of our genuine faith, verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. You and I have to, on a regular basis, ask ourselves, what is my faith really like? What is genuine faith? What does that mean? Well, it's not perfect faith. How do we know that? Well, if you look at Peter's instructions later in this chapter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 through 16, "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" If these Christians that Peter is writing to, if they were perfect in their faith, and that meant perfect status, they were exactly where they needed to be, Peter wouldn't have to tell them, "Be holy." I mean, that was an exhortation to constantly be aware of your holiness. So we know that genuine faith is not perfect. It doesn't mean that you have no failings in your life. It doesn't mean that there aren't moments of doubt. But it is rather real faith. Steadfast faith. A faith that has been proven and a faith that will not let go despite the hardships that come. I'm so often impressed as I read through the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 66 through 63, with the response of Peter. Jesus had just been talking about how those who followed Him had to eat His flesh and drink His blood. A lot of disciples stopped following. They didn't know what to do with that. They thought he was talking about cannibalism. And Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, "Do you want to go away?" I don't think the apostles fully understood what Jesus was talking about there when he talked about eating my flesh and drinking my blood. I think there were probably a lot of times Jesus said things and all the apostles were sitting there looking at each other going like, "I don't have a clue what he's talking about." And I don't mean that in a disrespectful way. Hey, Jesus was way up here in his teachings and they were down here sometimes. And I'm sure down here they were going like, "I don't get it." And I know at this point they didn't. They didn't understand what Jesus was saying. But notice Peter's response. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we've come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." I'll tell you this. That wasn't a faith that fully understood, but that was a genuine faith right there. And Peter's saying, "I don't understand what you're talking about, but I know this. You're the only game in town. I don't understand what you say sometimes. I don't understand why you do what you do. But I have nowhere else to go because I know who you are." That's faith. And that's the type of faith that Peter speaks of here. You're going to have doubts sometimes. You're going to be filled with questions. You're going to journey along the Christian life. You're going to feel like you've got a pretty good handle on things and bam, just like that, everything is thrown up in the air. And you try to be faithful. You've been worshiping God. You tell other people and you're going to wonder, why is this happening to me? Why when I prayed, God, did you not answer my prayer the way I requested? There have been a lot of times like that in life. How you respond at that moment, how I respond, determines what our faith is like. When you can say, "God, this is not what I anticipated. This is not the way I saw things going. But I trust you. And I know that all things work together for good for those who love you. So here I am. I'll go where you go. I'll take the path you had me take because I believe in you." That's what genuine faith is. What constitutes genuine faith? Verse 8 of our text, "Whom having not seen, you love." Love constitutes genuine faith. But love is not just a feeling that we have. Jesus made it clear in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. "Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." It's not enough to say, "Well, I love Christ. Oh, I love Him. I like Him a lot. He's a really good guy. I think there are a lot of teachings that He gives that are wonderful. And I think I've got a pretty good relationship with Him." Jesus said in John, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's where our love is tested. If you and I are to be people who have this assurance that Peter is speaking of here, we must be people who obey out of love. And if you obey out of love, when sin comes within my life and it comes within your life, you and I will repent. Not because we're going to have the elders or our brethren coming over us, calling us, "Where have you been? What's going on?" But because we love Christ. That's what drives us. And that's when we repent. I'll show my age here, but those of you who are your mid-40s and older, maybe a little bit younger than that, you remember these things, Weeble Wobbles. You remember the commercials, Weebles wobble, but they don't fall down? That's the way a child of God who is genuine in his faith is. We're going to wobble sometimes. And there may be times it seems like we're all the way to the ground. But when genuine faith is there, we're going to pop back up. Because we don't have any other choice. We know that's where we need to go if we're to be right with God. So what do we see in all of this? We see to those Christians, even in the first century, who may have had those moments of doubt. Well, can I really make it to heaven? Is it really going to be worth it? Am I going to struggle all my life and try to be devoted to the Lord only to find out on the judgment day that God's going to pull out some book and bring out some little nuance or some little catch and keep us out of heaven? The answer on Peter's part is no. You and I can live every day if we are striving faithful and true with the full assurance that we can go to heaven. Why? Because of God's abundant mercy, because there's a place reserved in heaven for us, because God is actively in our lives working to keep us faithful if we're with Him, and because our faith is genuine. So where do you stand this evening? Where's your faith? Where's that assurance? Again, you know, I've run into so many people when I preach this lesson, and afterwards they feel compelled to say, yes, but it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. We know that. But beloved, don't run from passages that are designed to give us comfort. Read a passage like 1 Peter chapter 3 and thank God for that. Tell Him thank you for this assurance. Tell Him I'm not worthy of this assurance, but you give it, and I need it, and I want it. Let's bow our heads. Our Father, what a wonderful God You are. And though we think we understand how wonderful You are here, we also have full faith that there will be a day, if we are faithful and true to You, where we will be in the heavenly realm with You. And we will see even better what a wonderful and awesome God You are. A time when we will have all eternity to revel in Your blessings and revel in Your presence. A time in which we may rest and be at peace, all because of the sacrifice Your Son made for us. Dear Father, may we never take sin lightly. May we never turn a blind eye to the ugly effects it has upon us and our souls. But dear Father, if we are striving to put You first, and when we see sin within our life, when we are aware of that and we repent and we are broken by our failings and we determine to put sin out of our lives and strive to be more faithful to You, may passages like this encourage us. The struggle over sin is hard, but it is worth it. You are not against us, dear Father. For that we are thankful. Dear Father, we call upon Your blessings in our lives so that we may be more faithful, truer, surer. And may we take this assurance and share it to the world. May we in our demeanor act in such a way that it is enticing to other people. Other people may look at us and see that we are Your children and see that we do have an assurance and faith and perhaps even ask how they may have it as well. Grant us such opportunities and grant us courage and wisdom when those times come. Dear Father, thank You for salvation through Your Son, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we close our time together with each other tonight. I know you'll be back here tomorrow morning with one another to encourage one another. And maybe there's someone here tonight who is not a child of God. Or maybe you have realized that you have not been faithful as you should. Maybe you've thought at some point in your past there's no way you could be faithful. Maybe you thought you would like to, the whole Christianity thing sounds wonderful, but you just haven't thought you could cut it. Maybe the words of Peter have helped you tonight to realize that you can, by God's grace. you could have a home in heaven one day. If you're not a Christian, the water is ready. And if you're ready tonight to confess the name of Christ and repent of your sins, then you may be baptized and all your sins will be washed away. And God will be there with you. The great shepherd Jesus Christ will watch over you. The power of God will work to keep you. Your brother will be there with you. And if you're a Christian and you see that you failed, don't walk away from the gift of heaven. Repent. Your brethren will be here to help you as well. Amen. If as your brothers and sisters in Christ, we may pray with you tonight, we stand ready. And if you are not a child of God and you're ready to be baptized, God's call goes out now. Will you respond while we stand, while we sing for your encouragement?